I don't know if you've ever had one of those weeks where you feel like King Midas, you know, everything you touch turns to gold. Well, I've had one of those weeks where I felt like King Midas in reverse, you know, where everything I touched just actually went wrong. And it's been one of those weeks where I'm not going to go into details of all the things that went wrong. Just take my word for it. It was a bad week. But how the week ended was I have to do people's pay. So I organized the people's pay and that. And on the Friday, of course, I get up in the morning and I always check the bank to make sure the pay's all gone through. And it had gone through and I thought, at least the week's ending well. And then the people got hold of me and I'd forgotten all about, we always pay a week behind, so I'd forgotten all about the bank holiday. And so I hadn't, and we had a whole lot of people working on the bank holiday, so none of them got the extra money for the bank holiday. So that's rather a bad oversight, as you can imagine. And anyway, so I got a message from them. And what I found myself doing was thinking, what excuse can I give for this? There's got to be a good reason that I can actually give. Because, of course, I'm the guy at work who always gets it right. I'm the guy at work who knows where everything is and does everything. I'm the guy at work that actually shows everyone else where they've gone wrong. So here I was now with a situation with, what do I do with this? You know, how do I get around this? And I actually then realized, of course, the problem I was having was I didn't want to look bad in front of all these people. I didn't want to have to go up to them and say, yeah, I'm so sorry, I've just messed up. This is just, you want to come up with reasons for it. I wanted to try and look good in front of the people. And I couldn't understand why that all happened. And then I decided that maybe God gave that to me as an example to start my message today. So that's what I've actually done. We're going to look today at the first giant that we're looking at is called looking good. And find out how important it is. How important is the opinion of others and how they perceive us to be? And funny enough, at the end of the week, so just to add on to this, you know, because I actually did confess to everyone what had happened. And one of the staff came back to me and she said, and now she's not a Christian. As a matter of fact, she's wrestling even with spirituality and everything. But she came back to me and she says, she says, Ken, I want you to know you've had a bad week. Next week will be better. And I thought, isn't that, you know, what a wonderful sort of connection you sort of had just from that. But you want to know that there is a battle going on in every one of our hearts. And it's a battle between who we appear to be and who we truly are. Between the image that we polish up for people to see and the character that God sees in us, that he knows is in us. Now, I'm going to be going through the first few chapters of Matthew chapter 6 later on, not now. But I want to suggest that you actually read the whole of Matthew chapter 6, because that covers a lot of what we're going to be looking at. And we have a desire to impress, and that desire to impress can corrupt even the holiest actions, because Matthew 6 is all about doing holy actions, but it's how our desire to look good, we take even those holy actions and somehow we can make them not as good as what they should be. So the first thing I want to look at is the human condition itself, that we are drawn to applause. Do you know that every one of us feels the need to be affirmed by someone else? It's something that's built into us. We do have a desire to be affirmed. And to be honest, in itself, that's not actually a wrong desire. The problem is who we prepared to get that affirmation from. And some of us want to be admired, we want to be accepted, we also want to avoid criticism. You know, aren't there some people in life that go along and they thrive on tackling difficult situations. But I think most of us, we want to avoid criticism. We want to be on the right side of that. But some of us also, we want to appear spiritual. Have you ever noticed, and let me tell you, talking now as a preacher, I so want to tell you the stories about how I got it right. I want to tell you the stories about when I was there and, you know, everyone else was going astray, but I stood strong and I did this. And don't we want to do that? That's what we want to present. That's what we want to present to others. And we want them to see us as the spiritual, strong, successful person, the one that's got it all together. And that's a temptation we have with our image management, isn't it? To present this. We present a facade to others. And unfortunately, I think on Sunday we can do it even more. Because now we're meeting with other fellow Christians who've all got it together, so we've got to get it together as well. But where do we see this coming through, this human condition? I think it's from the posts. We have a thing that we can do now that no one else can do. We can post things online. And just go look at any, even our WhatsApp groups and all of those things where people post and see what they post. They'll often post, let's pray for so-and-so or that person that's going through a hard time. But very seldom will they say, yeah, I'm just in a rough place right now. This is just not working for me. You know, it's a, we're scared to show who we are. We're scared to be vulnerable in those places. And unfortunately, what it leaves us thinking is that everyone else has got it together except me. I'm the only one, which is why they're talking about youngsters right now. We had a thing at the when we went down for the national elders. So they were talking about Generation Z? Is it Z? Generation Z. Anyway, whatever the generation that's sort of coming up now. And one of the things that they're struggling with, of course, is their identity and image, because of course they've been brought up on that's their whole life has been based on that. But we want to put our best moments online. We hide our struggles to protect our reputation. And you know that we serve in church. We've been told in church to serve secretly, but don't we hope secretly want someone to notice? You know, we're doing all this clandestinely, but really we want someone to come along and say, well done for doing that. And we can get offended. You know, it's quite funny. One of the things I've had to deal with as a pastor is the number of people that have come to me saying, I'm not doing this work anymore. It's just such a thankless job. Do you want to know you're supposed to be doing it in the church not to get thanks? Now, by the way, that's not to say that you shouldn't show gratitude. And we had, in the prayer, we had someone praying for gratitude and the gift of that is something we need to be doing to others. But that should not be the reason we are doing it. Good. We fear rejection, and this one is big for me. We fear rejection more than disobedience. We fear rejection more than disobedience. So the verse I put up on the board is Proverbs 29:25. And it says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And we're talking about the giant now of looking good. And let me tell you, that basically is the fear of man. We're actually allowing what man thinks of us to put pressure on us. And there are three areas where we find this pressure really happening in a big way. The one is what I call social pressure. And that's where you want to fit in. That's where you want to be admired. That's where you avoid criticism, all those things we were talking about. But it's to fit into society. We want to belong. We don't want to be the outlier. Now, you get the odd person that wants to sort of go it alone. But let me tell you, we don't really. We want to be the one that is actually seen doing it. We want to be the one succeeding. So that's what we find. And I find that that's at work. That's where we have a lot of that pressure. It's in society, and it's with all the media that comes along. We have a lot of that pressure. But that's social pressure. But there's another pressure that we have, and that's religious pressure. And that we want to appear holy. We want to appear knowledgeable. We want to be morally superior to others. And unfortunately, this religious pressure applies more to Christians than it would to anyone not a Christian. But that is a pressure that we have in the face we want to put on. But the third, and this is funny enough, it's come up a couple of times in the prayer, and I think it's come up in what Jane shared, or she with the kids. It's what she shared in the beginning, where she and that's identity pressure. The building of we build our worth on what others think of us. You actually get your value from how others perceive you, instead of what God thinks of us and how He perceives us. And you want to know what's the one that really counts is what God actually thinks. So as I said, the areas where these happen is where the things we post in our lives, these are examples of things that we are struggling with. Hiding the struggles to maintain our reputation. We serve in the church for applause more than we do for devotion. And we fear rejection more than obedience. As I said, more than we fear disobedience to God. So we come to the second part, the biblical diagnosis. And of course, this is now the big thing, is that there are two audiences and one choice. Are you doing this for the audience of many, or are you doing it for the audience of one? Are you, whatever you're doing, what the Bible talks about, are you doing this for the audience of the people, or man, as they call it? Now, when it says man, by the way, it doesn't just mean men, just to put it out there. When the Bible says man, it means human. It doesn't just mean man, okay? So this is for the society as a whole. So are you doing this for the audience of many, or you're doing it for the audience of one, which is God? And Paul, you know, Paul actually in Galatians, he actually addresses this. Galatians, he's dealing with them with having issues. As a matter of fact, just before this verse, he actually talks about the fact that you've been so quickly sort of trapped into believing another gospel. and believing something different about Jesus. And of course, they often accused him of not making a right stand. And in Galatians 1, verse 10, he says this, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And that's something, you know, if Paul could say that, and, you know, Christ could say that of God, if we're trying to serve Christ, you won't necessarily please others. And Jesus then deals with this in this chapter that I was telling you to look at, which we're going to look at the first four verses of now, in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, basically, Jesus gives, it's the equivalent of the New Testament equivalent of the Ten Commandments. It should be the hallmark of everything that we do in living our Christian life. I think Russ last week was talking about the fact that we are saved, past tense, we are being saved, present tense, and we will be saved, future tense, looking at justification, sanctification, and glorification, which I won't go into again. You can listen to that preach again if you want to. But what we're dealing with here today and with these giants is actually the middle one, being saved. We're talking about God. If you come to Christ, you are holy, but now God is making you holy. And he is sanctifying you. He is bringing you closer to him. And chapter 6 talks about these things that we need to do to bring ourselves close to God. And if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read just the first four verses. As I said, I think after this, maybe this is an opportunity to go read the whole chapter and see the things that God's calling us to do. Because these are things that God will reward us for, but things we can also fall down on. In Matthew 6, from verse 1, it says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." I always love it when you look in the newspaper and someone has died. I don't love it when someone's died, by the way. That sounds terrible. But after someone's died, they actually they then give you the details of their will and what they've actually done. And you discover things that that person had done with his money and all of that that you've never known. And to me, that to me is much bigger testimony to them even than what they've done in their life. You know, the things that they did not for glory, but the things that they did purely because it's from their heart. And this whole chapter deals with that. It deals with the three things that every Christian should be doing. Helping the poor, prayer, fasting. And it goes into those three areas. And you know that the Bible tells us, God's going to reward you for helping the poor. God's going to reward you for praying. God's going to reward you for fasting, unless you're doing it for others. And that's the problem, because when we do it, we want other people to know we're doing this. You know, and as soon as you do that, it's no longer doing it for God. You're now doing it for people. And you've actually lost your reward in the fact that you're wanting to look good with that. And so you've got these two audiences. And if you compare these two audiences, the audience of many and the audience of one, when you do it for many, do you know it's unstable? If you do it for one, it is eternal. When your identity, if it's done for the many, it's fragile because people can change how they see you. Your identity with God is secure. God will tell you, you're a saint, you're a son of God, you're secure in God. The motivations of the many shift. The motivations of God is always to purify us. Now, it's interesting with motivations. I was actually thinking, if you take the people that were when Christ was being crucified, the week before he was crucified, what were they doing? Hail the King, you know, the Son of David. And they put palm leaves and that down for him to ride in on. Then less than a week later, crucify him. We would rather have Barabbas freed than him. People's motivations can change. God's motivations never change. They're always for your good. They're always to purify. Audience of many will lead to hypocrisy. It'll lead to you being what you're not. The audience of one will always lead to integrity. And here's the saying that were for me when I was going through and sort of preparing this. This is the line that actually stuck out for me more than anything else. When you live for people, you become a performer. When you live for God, you become a disciple. I'll say that again. When you live for people, you become a performer. When you live for God, you become a disciple. We want to be a disciple. We don't want to just be a performer. So then thirdly, the spiritual consequences of living for applause. Because, you know, there are consequences. If you want to live like that, it's great, but there are things that develop from it. And I'm just going to mention three things that happen. The first is what you've heard us talk about a bit here, is hypocrisy. We start pretending and we become actors in our own lives. You're never presenting the real you before. We polish the outside and while the inside decays. And it's interesting, Jeanette and I have been doing we do a reading together. And right now we're going through 2 Samuel and Matthew. And in Matthew, we're actually at the part where Jesus is actually, he's just spoken to the Pharisees. He's gone through the temple. He's done the march into Jerusalem, and he's now addressing the Pharisees. And in Matthew 23, he goes through a whole lot of series where he actually tells them, "Woe unto you Pharisees for doing this." And one of the things he accuses them of is having their whitewashed tombs. They've made themselves look so good on the outside. He says, but inside, you're just full of dead men's bones. And I don't know, Jeanette and I love going to graveyards. We love going and looking at the history that person actually lived that many years ago. And you can see sometimes they're next to their wife or their, and you can actually trace a history. And it's so wonderful the way they've done it and how beautiful they've done the grave. But you want to know, inside each of those graves is either a dust because they've gone to nothing or a decaying body. You know, it's that, and that's what God is saying is like us. If we start presenting this front, we make people see the outside, which is all beautiful and shiny, and we keep it nice and clean and sparkly, but we don't let them see the inside. In Zimbabwe, that became a thing with some of the especially some of the preachers and that in the areas we used to work with. And what they would do, they used to have this thing where they would have to have these shiny shoes, and for some reason, the shoes had to have these long, they had to be the shoes that pointed long and narrow. So you'd get all the preachers running around with these smart, shiny suits and these shoes that sort of were long and narrow. And these suits used to cost lots of money. And they'd have an expensive watch on and things like that. But you want to know that they would never invite you back into their house. Because they had actually given up everything to make sure that they look good when they presented themselves in front of people. God's saying he doesn't want that. He actually doesn't want us to present this facade on the outside, and meanwhile inside we're different. He wants us to be real. So that's the first thing. If we allow to work for the many, is we become hypocrites. The second is anxiety. The human approval is unpredictable. You want to know, if you want human approval, it's great, but you know, it's very fickle. It's not going to last. And you never know when the applause will stop. I know that you never know when someone will disapprove. You'll never know when it will turn. And that leads you to fear. It leads you to insecurity, and it leads to exhaustion. Because you've got to keep this facade up all the time. And you can expend all this time, and it turns into anxiety. And I believe it can even turn into depression. So that's the second fruit, is you've got hypocrisy, you've got anxiety. But you want to know that the worst fruit that will come from this is something we call idolatry. And when the voice of the people becomes louder than the voice of God, you've actually turned the people into an idol. You've turned, because an idol is something that you actually are following. And if you're following the people, you're no longer following God. You've actually made an idol. You put something in place of God. So that brings us now, that's the spiritual consequences. What about the gospel solution of living before, and we call this living before the face of God. Now, I don't know if any of you, do you know R.C. Sproul, the author? He's an evangelist, apologist. He died about 9 years ago in America. And in one of the books he wrote, he coined a phrase, and I hope I'm going to pronounce it correct. It's in Latin, coram Deo, C-O-R-A-M-D-O, coram Deo. And it means before the face of God. And it's a quote from the Vulgate Bible. Now, those who don't know what the Vulgate Bible is, the Vulgate Bible is a Bible that was written, was translated from the Greek and the Hebrew in 400 AD by Jerome. And he actually did it. He actually went to Jerusalem to learn Hebrew to translate this Bible into Latin. And one of the phrases he used in it is this coram Deo, before the face of God. It means, and what he's basically saying is, do everything in life as if you're standing before God. Take God with you in what you're doing. Do everything as if you're doing it before the face of God. Literally, for the audience of one. Do whatever you're doing, do it for the audience of one. And this is the Christian life. Because do you want to know that every moment that God sees, God knows, God values, and God rewards. God sees, God knows, God values, and God rewards. And there are three gospel truths that free us from the need to impress. The first is that God already knows the real you. Do you want to know that? You want to put on a facade, that's great, but you want to know God sees behind that. God actually can see the you underneath. You know, I always remember I was just become elders in the church, and there was another elder that was with us, and we were talking on something, and he was talking to me, and he was saying, we were trying to present something, and I was saying, no, I'm actually terrified of doing all this. He said, you want to know something, Ken? He said, I'm actually also terrified, he says, but I'm actually putting on this front to make it so that I can actually look like, and he had a phrase that he used to use, you know, fake it till you make it. I don't know how good that phrase actually is. I'll be honest with you. It's because you're not allowing the real you to come out. Now, there are times, by the way, where you have to step out in faith. Now, this is not a sermon about that, so I'm not even going into that area. So there are times when you have to step out in faith, even though you're doubting. But know that God knows the real you. Secondly, very important, is that Christ frees you from the need to earn approval. And you know what Christ did on the cross? He went to the cross. He took all your shame, all your failures, all your masks, all the things that you've let down. He's taken it on himself, and he's accepted you. You are now accepted, not because you're good, but because he is good. And you know that if Christ has accepted you, what does it matter what anyone else thinks? You know, it's, if Christ is on your side, what else counts? And thirdly, so the one, know that God already knows the real you. Secondly, Christ has freed you and you don't need to earn approval. And thirdly, the Spirit empowers you to live authentically. Christ hasn't left you alone. He hasn't said, well, this is all wonderful. God has actually come inside you, the Holy Spirit, to empower you, to give you the courage to live a true life to him. And of course, that brings us to the practical ways to live for God and not for people. And here, and I've just got sort of four that I'm going to mention here. One is secret obedience. And this is what God's actually calling us to do, is be good even when no one sees. We had one pastor friend years ago, he used to say, character is what you do when you're alone in the dark. Character is what you do when you're alone in the dark, when no one else sees. Give. And this is, again, go back to Matthew chapter 6. A lot of this, by the way, I actually think Matthew 6 is a crucial thing. Give, pray, serve, fast, forgive, but do it all quietly. Let God be your only witness. And the second is honest confession. If we want to drop the mask, we need to tell people what's actually wrong. In Luke chapter 5, verse 31, Jesus, talking to the Pharisees, he says to them, and when they were questioning, why are you with sinners and tax collectors? And he says, well, they need it. And he answered them and says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. If you want God to help you, you have to be prepared to go to him to say, I need help. And in John chapter 9, on a similar sort of vein, he's talking to the Pharisees when he was healing a blind person, and he virtually calls the Pharisees and that blind. And they say, so some of the Pharisees in John 9, 40 and 41, it says, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. And there is a fine line. Now, there is a line, where, by the way, where you've got to step out in faith. You know, if you're going to go for healing, you step out in faith believing you'll be healed. But that's very different from saying, oh, I'm healed, I'm well, when you're not. You know, because God's saying, well, if you're healed, then I don't have to do anything. To come to God, we've got to come humbly. You've got to come admitting where you are. You've got to, which is why it always talks about repentance and brokenness when people come to God. We've got to come to God with reality. And then he can do things. Then he can actually work with us. So that's secret obedience, honest confession. Thirdly is identity formation. And this, goes back to what we heard Jane saying and what we heard Izzy saying as well. Rehearse what God says you are. Know what how God actually sees you, because God knows the real you. And so what does God call you? He says you are chosen. You are loved. You are forgiven. You are adopted. And remember, God doesn't change. You are chosen. You are loved. You're forgiven. You're adopted. Know your identity in Christ. Because if you know your identity in Christ, then it doesn't matter what other people think, does it? I know when I've been out with my kids and when I was little, when I was with my dad and I was little, and we faced a whole lot of things, it didn't matter to me. I'm sure I've told the story before, but we were out walking through the bush once, and we walked through a whole troop of baboons. Now, I don't know if any of you know baboons, but baboons are very dangerous creatures. You don't mess with them. So walking through the middle of them is not a wise plan. But anyway, we had no choice. They were across the road. I had no problem. I'm with my dad. So I said to my dad, "What you do, Dad, if there's ever a problem, just look for the guy that's the one in charge and you go take him out." Didn't occur to me that my dad maybe couldn't take him out, but that was, you know, I trusted that was my dad. Do you want to know something? I had that faith in my dad. How much more should I have that faith in God? Because God, we sang a song where he said he is unbeatable. He's the undefeated one. And he's never going to be defeated. He is the unbeatable one. So know our identity in Christ. And fourthly is courage and integrity. Choose faithfulness over popularity. And I just want to say, when we talk about courage, you think, well, I don't have courage. Well, let me tell you, if you're scared, you're the only one that can have courage. If you don't have any fear, that's not courage. Going out and being brave when you're not scared is ridiculous. To be courageous, you have to be scared. And yet, to still choose to do it, to still choose to step out, trusting in God. Because only scared people can be courageous. So choose faithfulness over popularity. Choose obedience over applause. Choose truth over image. So let me just close with this. You can spend your life polishing an image that people will forget. You can spend your life cultivating a character that God will... You can spend your life polishing an image that people will forget, or you can spend your life cultivating a character that God will reward. You can live for the applause of people, which fades like a breath, or you can live for the approval of God, which stands forever. Choose the audience of one. Choose authenticity over performance. Choose obedience over applause. Choose God over the crowd. And all of this will help you to defeat the look-good giant that we've got today. Amen.